tell me. I will do it.
Okay. Oh, I told you.
Oh, you did?
Yeah.
Huh? When?
Before I said it. Can we skip this one?
Okay, I didn't even know what you were saying.
And then I showed that I was okay. Presenting to the Lord's Prayer.
Okay. You could say, do you understand? That's what I say to my kids. Do you understand what I'm telling you?
My dad used to say, Kathy, which I think he'll tell you.
Do you understand?
Maybe it's German.
Tell me three times. Okay,
I'm sorry.
He's so agreeable. He always
says,
yeah,
he says, yeah, he says
no.
Oh, that's it. Yeah, that's
okay.
It.
Okay. Are we on here?
1, 2.
Yeah. And we're on here.
Thank you.
Everybody.
Good morning.
It's a great day to be here and worship the Lord and fellowship this morning. We'll start by just, let's go ahead and greet our neighbors and greet our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Do we have any visitors with us this morning? Any visitors? Yes. Well, we're glad you're here. All right. If not, we'll go ahead and move to announcements. Are there any announcements back here? Yes.
put this one, no, somebody else put this one together, and if you put quiet money, there won't be the danger of it coming apart and all of it spilling out, see. But if you put noisy money, we'll probably pick it up somewhere too. And that insert tells you about it. It's going to South America, to Colombia, to the Cumberland Presbyterian work there. And that insert tells you about that. So I call that to your attention. If you haven't got one to fill up, get one, fold it right, and fill it with either noisy money or quiet money. This one has both in it. It was brought, I think, by Mark Taylor. Mark Taylor had an attack this morning while he was in church. He had had dialysis yesterday, and he almost fainted this morning. But Pam Caboose knew what to do and helped him get stable again. So, okay. Can I give another sick report while I'm up?
Yeah.
Larry Gardner, not doing well at all. Breathing problems. Lift up Larry. Angie Schaefer is having a difficult time. In her recovery, Joyce Thomas fell Thursday. I think it's Thursday. Shattered a hip. They replaced it yesterday, and she's in Williamson, but she's out in the room now. Charlie was here the first hour, so lift these up in prayer. There's also a Mr. Freeberg. Lift him up in prayer. I think Friday the 13th he had surgery, bypass, and he is not superstitious, we hope, and hope the doctor won't be, and I think that's it.
Okay, so, yes.
Play practice tonight at 4:30. I still need, I haven't planned a dinner for tonight, so if someone can help maybe bring some food and provide food.
Any more announcements?
Retirees meet Wednesday. They're going to Britain. Be here about 11:30, I think. That's a good time, anyway.
Okay, if there are no more announcements, we'll move to prayer requests and praise reports.
Well, I have two friends, co-workers, both named Sandra, both needing prayer. One had some bad test results on pancreas, and her mother died of pancreatic cancer at the same age and was diagnosed at the same age my friend is now. So she's very concerned. So, but she's a believer, and she says that's calming her. But pray for Sandra. And then the other Sandra has a teenage son who is making suicidal comments and has been. In fact, I know of two teenage boys, high school boys, who one's already in Vanderbilt right now. So pray for our teenagers. I won't give those names, but. Pray for those kids because they are not the only ones that are struggling with direction, and it's spiraling downward on them.
Any others? Well, if not, we'll pause for a moment of prayer and the lighting of the candles and inviting Jesus into our congregation. If you'll please stand with me, we're going to do the call to worship this morning. It comes from the Gospel of Matthew and the Book of Revelation. And it is responsive. It's in your bulletin. Keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come.
So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour you do not expect.
Grace and peace to you from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before His throne.
And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth.
To Him who loves us, and has freed us from our sins by His blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father.
To Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
His coming again. But Lord, also we know that we need to prepare for His coming to speak to us this day. Lord, through Your Word, through these songs, through our praying, through our affirming our faith, Lord, through our giving and through our response, Lord, we pray for You to work in us that we would receive Christ anew this day, having come into His sanctuary. Lord, bless us with Your presence in a way that it would be unmistakable that we had been in the presence of greatness, of divinity, of You. Thank You, Lord, for this time together. And Lord, use it also for that preparing that Jesus comes to call us home to that place He has prepared for us. We offer our prayer in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
You may be seated.
You would turn to 551 soon, very soon. Some of you are familiar with it. And if you watch the news at all, you probably think, well, it looks like Jesus' return is any day now. And I think more importantly, though, God wants us to live as if it's today or tomorrow. Whether it happens this year or 20 years from now, I think that really is the message of the song, is to live as if it's imminent.
This morning comes from the Apostles' Creed. It is in unison and it can be found on page 716 of your hymnal or on the screen behind me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended. Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now to the part in our service where we confess our sin. And our call to confession this morning comes from Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 23. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore I hid my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. And our prayer of confession is in unison this morning. Gracious God, we come before you knowing that we have too often focused ourselves and the things that we desire. As we approach you in worship today, we humbly admit that we need your help to succeed in our worldly activities and, more important, in your divine calling. Help us to refocus on you and the work of your Spirit, so that we might be faithful disciples of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Our words of assurance. God hears. God knows. God forgives. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Well, please turn to 202. And I guess let's sing them all because they're all good. I don't know if there's a more perfect song in the world than that.
Thank you.
Sentence this morning comes from Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 16 through 17. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. All shall give as they are able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that He has given to you. For ushers, would please come forward.
Luke 7, the end of the chapter, records a story about a lady who caused a lot of controversy. She had people criticizing her, but then she never said a word, but they were criticizing her. She had a reputation. But Jesus had a lot to say about her and the people who were criticizing her. He had a lot to say about their actions. And this story spoke to me. If you just read the verses, there's a lot in there about how we should treat one another and think about others. But there's also this message that came to me is we have to be careful about who we criticize when we see something going on, because only Jesus can read our heart.
Give that. That's why I love.
our scripture lesson this morning comes from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and they will remember their sins no more. And also from Hebrew chapter 8, verses 7 through 13. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. We also have children's time.
Green light. If I've got the green light, I'm good to go. First of all, Veterans Day is coming up this week, and I don't want to let this time pass without acknowledging all of our veterans. And so if we have some veterans here today, would you please stand so the young people can see you? Please? Okay. Okay. Bill Rowland, get up. Thank you. Thank you. And having asked that, there's something I want to share with you in just a little bit that made me think about our veterans. And last week, some friends of ours were here for church, and their son was in mine and Larry's Sunday school class for many years, and he's in the service right now. And they were telling us that Brandon is on survival training right now. Well, what survival training is 3 weeks where they're dropped out with nothing. And they have to live off the land, and they have to basically learn to survive, to find things to eat, you know, which just drives me crazy to think about maybe eating a bug, but, you know, eating anything they can find, purifying their own water, finding a place to sleep, ways to keep warm, ways to keep dry. And his mom, Laura, said to me, "It's just about to kill me," thinking about him being out there for 3 weeks. And my heart really went out to her because I felt the same way. But that's what prepares you, the young men and women, to defend our country. And that's why we're honoring the folks that I asked to stand up today. I don't want you all to ever forget that there are a lot of people that have given, well, Memorial Day, we talked about them giving their lives for our country, but these folks were willing to give their lives, and those that are there, they're willing to give that ultimate sacrifice for you and me, so we can continue to live the way that we do in this country. Having said that, this made me think about a friend of mine. I got this email yesterday, and I shared it with a few people that I know because it really touched my heart. Jim had gotten it from somebody else, and he sent it over to me and Larry. And it was basically saying to someone very special in your life that you wish them enough of things. And it says, and this is going out to all you veterans that are here today, I wish you enough, son, to keep your attitude bright no matter how gray the day may appear. I wish you enough rain to appreciate the sun even more. I wish you enough happiness to keep your spirit alive and everlasting. I wish you enough pain so that the smallest of joys in life may appear bigger. I wish you enough gain to satisfy your wants. I wish you enough loss to appreciate all that you possess. I wish you enough hellos to get you through to the final goodbye. They say it takes a minute to find a special person, an hour to appreciate them, a day to love them, but it takes a life to forgive them. I don't want us, during our lifetime, to ever forget the sacrifices that have been given by the veterans in this country for you and me. And let's remember them and honor them. And if you know any veterans and you see them this week, not just this week, but any time, always thank them for what they've done for you so you can lay down your head at night and sleep in peace. And that gives you even more freedom, the freedom to go out and also express your faith in your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so more people can sleep in peace and know that eternally they can have peace. Let's go sing with Miss Melanie.
You're all too young to serve in the military just yet, and to risk your life in that way, but you're not too young to ask God to shed His grace on our country and on the people who have risked their lives and who are today asking or providing our protection. So I would like actually everybody in our congregation to sing America the Beautiful with us, because it asks that God give grace to this country that too often forgets Him and becomes very complacent about what we have. So here's the intro.
What
it's
number?
572, but everybody out there knows this one.
Heard the scripture lesson. Before I start preaching, though, Diana had a tough time. We are having some difficulty with some of the technology, and we don't know, the sound goes up and down, and especially that song, or that CD, I guess. And so, but did you notice how she just remained calm through it all? A gracious lady, if you can do that. And
then she was here the first hour, so she slipped out, so you can't say anything to her probably after the service, but remember that for the next time you see her. So gracious and so calm. And thank you, Ted was upstairs trying to get things adjusted, and we don't know what happens, and we keep wondering and experimenting, and maybe one day we will get it right. And if we do that, something else will probably happen. Right? Okay. We're going to talk about the covenant. Now, I know that a sermon about the covenant with God is not as exciting as David going to battle and slaying a giant. Okay. So, sometimes a sermon is, I think I said this recently, but sometimes a sermon is preached to motivate people to do something. Sometimes it's to instruct people. And I'm thinking that this is a little of both, to instruct us about what a covenant is and about the covenant God has with us, but encourage us to be in covenant with God and to live by that covenant. Be in covenant with God and to live by that covenant. Last week we tried to define a covenant, and we said it was more than a contract. It's more than an agreement. From a theological perspective, we're talking about a covenant, and really it's God's promise made to man, or God's promises made to us. And we don't get any input in these promises. God knows best. God determines what's good. He has determined that. And he says, this is the way it's going to be. Not he's being cruel. He has that right. He created us, and we're his people. And he said, this is the way life goes. And we can say, I will participate in God's way, or we can kick against his way and keep on bruising our feet, our shins, our fists when we beat on the wall if we're not pleased with the way God does things. And I've experienced people and had a time or two in my own life when I wanted to do things my way. You have too, haven't you? But God's covenant, we don't get any input in how it is put together or what it says. We don't need any. Last week I said, what if we got to help make the Ten Commandments? What a mess we would have had. Or if we even planned the weather. Or the plan of salvation. Covenants. God makes a promise. And he promises to fulfill his promise. And he invites us to come along with him. And hopefully we will. Because that's where life is. He's the giver of life, and he knows about life and how life's to be lived. The Bible is full of different expressions of the covenant. Some people call them different covenants, but a different expression of the covenant, some would say. Go back to Edom. God put Adam and Eve in a Garden of Eden. I think I said Edom. I meant Eden. Put them in the Garden of Eden and said, this is the way life is going to be, if you go back and read it. A loose translation, I admit. And they said, okay, God, we'll agree with you. And then about 3 days later, or how many days later, they said, oh, we think we know better. We'd like to rewrite this covenant. No, they didn't go and ask him that. They just decided not to obey it. Then God cast them out of that Garden of Eden. Was he cruel? No, he had told them how to live life. How life would be good and wonderful. Not even any briars or weeds. And they went and disobeyed, and they couldn't live in the Garden of Eden any longer. And they had to suffer, women had to suffer through childbirth, and they had to weed the garden, even the flower garden. They've got us in a mess, didn't they? Wouldn't be any need for hoes, would they? They'd have to plow the land with if they hadn't messed up. Okay. And we went from there. Then we have a covenant with Noah. Covenant of love and grace. Then the covenant with Abraham. 12th chapter of Genesis. Still a covenant of grace. Covenant with Isaac or concerning Isaac. Covenant with Jacob. Still a covenant of grace. Covenant with the Israelites in Exodus after they got out of the promised land. I mean, out of the slavery and on the way to the promised land. I'm tired, but if I say something wrong, just help me correct it, okay? Covenant right before the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given and they said, we will obey. But they didn't. Covenant with David over in 2 Samuel chapter 23. And then the greatest expression of the covenant with God, John 3:16. Covenant with us. God came and said through Jesus that he loved us so much that if we would believe in him, we would have eternal life. If we'd believe in Jesus. And then in Romans 10, it's stated again in different words, 9 through 11. Believe in our heart, speak with our mouth. We shall be saved. Matthew 26, Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper and mentions a new covenant. When God's people fail, and when God's people today fail to keep the covenant, in the past when they failed, past tense, to keep his covenant, they became alienated from him. When we fail to keep God's covenant, we are alienated from him. In other words, from separated. We're enemies with him, I guess. We're afraid of him. Adam and Eve were. Paul talks about while we were yet enemies with God. Jeremiah 31 tells us, way before Jesus came, about a new covenant or a time when we'd see the covenant differently. See the promise differently than the way they had been seeing it. A promise of God's covenant with his people. Said we won't even have to teach one another about the Lord because he will be written on our hearts. And then Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 8, this lesson, this passage, tells us about this covenant mentioned in Jeremiah having come. You saw almost the same words. He was quoting from the prophecy of Jeremiah. When people become alienated from God, when the relationship between God and his people becomes broken, when our ties to God are broken, when we cut the string, apron strings, so to speak. And what teenager at least doesn't want to cut the apron string? An unusual teenager if they don't. God acts to heal our brokenness. God acts to heal the broken relationship. Or he acts to reattach us unto himself. Or he, if you use the parent-child apron string illustration, He acts to tie us back unto Himself. Like a child who has gone off and got their life in such a mess that the only way they can look is home, and God calls the wayward children home. A good illustration of this is the parable of the prodigal son. He wanted the apron strings torn asunder. He didn't want to be attached to Dad anymore. And he ran off and squandered his portion of the inheritance, but he came home very humble, very humble. God was always, the Father was always looking for him and waiting for him and moving even in the hog pen, I think, to point him back home, to point him back home. God acts. And we hopefully respond instead of running further from God. Sometimes we just want to run further. No, I won't do what God says. Sometimes we'll come home and get our feet on the ground, so to speak, again, and then we'll run off from God again. Have you ever done that? Run off from Him again in your relationship with God? God's covenant with His people may be expressed in different ways, but it is always a covenant of grace. Or I believe as you study it, you can see God's grace shining through every promise that He made. Some say, well, there's a covenant of law and a covenant of works, but God loves us. And His love and mercy and grace is shining through. What are we talking about when we say, talk about God's grace? God's favor. God's blessing. God's love. Coming through. And we sing Amazing Grace. And it still is amazing. And probably Newton knew it better than most people. That God could take a sinner like him and redeem him. And if he could write such a beautiful song as Amazing Grace, and Ted called it, I forgot to, one of the better songs, maybe the best hymn in the book, something like that. There are other good ones, but that was, that would express, it's kind of universal, or at least throughout the world. Those people out in those other worlds in the universe, we don't know what they're singing, but we think they know, if they're out there, something about God's grace. It's His graciousness. Graciousness. It's something that a superior, it's favor or blessing that somebody who is way up here shows to someone who is way down here. A superior shows to an inferior. And when it comes to us and God, friends, we are inferior. That you don't need to put ourselves down. We just need to realize that God is far superior than all of us. We can talk all day and not accomplish the thing. He could speak and a world came into existence. That's just one illustration of His superiority. He could take a little dust, and we can play with it all day, and it's still a ball of dust, even a handful of dust. If we mix water with it, it's still just a cake of mud. But He could take that little dust and mix it with a little bit of moisture and create a man. And we can have a dead body laying there and observing, and we can pray for it, we can ask it to come alive, and we can do all that we can to get it to come alive. And it won't, nothing will happen. Still a dead body. It may be us laying there, but God can breathe into a lifeless body the breath of life, and we become living beings. Who is superior? It is God extending His favor, His blessing upon us in a covenant of grace. grace is presented in the New Testament as God's redemptive love to redeem us from sin and Satan. And it's always active, always reaching out to save sinners, but not only to save us, to keep us. His, somebody might call it the keeping grace, to call us unto Himself and to hold us unto Himself. It's always active to save us and to maintain us in a proper relationship with Himself. Now, still people will say, give me a little freedom. You're being too tight on me, God. I want to go and have my experiences. God says, don't do it, folks, but He will let us do it. One week we'll talk about the exercise of free will. Exercising our free will. Incidentally, there was smoke in Tommy's house earlier. I don't know if they're going that way, but Tommy had called and there was still some smoke and they were probably going to call back some to investigate the little mother. I don't know if that's where they're going or not, if you're worried. I can't help but hear it and know that y'all are saying, wonder where they're going, wonder where they're going. Okay. The new covenant. Let me back up. God's loving kindness. God's loving kindness. Entirely free and undeserved. Never do we deserve God's grace. It's because He just is patient and loving to us. God's grace comes to us in different forms. You know how it came in the Old Testament? It comes in different manifestations. Some people like to use that word, manifestations. Or it comes through a different medium. But you can find in it God's grace. It's the way that God's grace gets here. That was new. In the Old Testament, God's grace was shown by slaughtering animals and pouring the blood upon an altar. Now, can I come down here? Am I keeping up here? We'll get back to that in a minute, if I don't forget. Went to a funeral the other day and said I'd get back to something, and then I never did get back to it. Somebody told me later. I preached the funeral. Okay, God's covenant is a relationship of grace. Jesus Christ is the essence of the covenant of grace. The Old Testament. If I was a priest in the Old Testament, I'd have to bring an animal in here. It could be a bird. It could be a sheep. It could be a ram. And I get to cut its throat right here in front of people. But after the people were behind the wall there, but I'd go in this little space and throw the blood upon the altar. There'd be a fire burning under that altar. I'm glad I'm a pastor in this day and time and not back then. Right? Y'all would even call me cruel if I did that. Or they'd bring some meal. It's called a meal offering or a wave offering. And sometimes they just come in before the altar, though this is a communion table, but it kind of symbolizes an altar for us. They'd wave some stuff before it. Or they'd take a handful of meal and throw it up there. And the fire was going, and even the smell of the barbecue yesterday. And after service this morning, somebody said, what's the difference in those altars? Those offerings or sacrifices back then and the ones out here yesterday. Well, I didn't even make any connection with that. Did y'all? But anyhow. I don't know how they did, but somebody did this morning anyway. But that's the way it was offered. Now, when Christ came, what did He do? He went to the cross. That was Jesus on the altar. He was sacrificed for us. He was sacrificed for us. He shed His blood once. See, when the priest came to the altar and threw the blood up there and threw the meat up there, they had to do it over and over and over. And it never really did take away the sin, we're told. It just pointed to Jesus. It was all pointing to Jesus who was to come. When Jesus came, he is the essence of the one covenant of grace. Today, the covenant of grace is brought to you not through bringing a bird or a ram or a calf, but we bring it through the preaching of the word, through baptism, and through the Lord's Supper. Children. What about children and God's covenant? Well, back in the Old Testament, they were included. They were brought to the temple for circumcision on the eighth day. We can find that in Jesus' life. And the sign of God's covenant with the children was circumcision. Today, it's baptism. These parents bring their children. You parents, we as parents, brought our children and dedicated them to the Lord. Now, the disciples said, those children don't need to be here. Jesus don't have time for them. And Jesus evidently overheard. He said, fellows, you got it wrong. Again, a loose translation. But he said, bring those children to me. And he took the children in his arms and he blessed them. And then the Philippian jailer, Acts, is it 16? The jailer was converted. He went home and witnessed to his whole family. And they all were baptized as strong evidence that there were children in that family also. A covenant. It's one-sided. But that God fixed it this way. God gave a plan of salvation through Jesus dying on the cross. We can join him in his covenant, his promise, or we can react against his promise, or we can ignore his promise. He leaves it up to us. The Psalm 3:6-9. We'll do the first and the third stanza. So Jesus, I have promised. The third stanza talks about God's promise to us. God's promise to us and us accepting. I don't know where you are in your relationship with God. I hope you're in covenant with him. But if you happen not to be, would you let this be the time that you join him and say, here I am, Lord. Use me. Take me. Forgive me. And he's promised to do it if we'll trust in him. Stand together and sing 3:6-9. 1 and 3. Thank you. Lord, as we go forth, we pray for your Spirit to abide with us and keep us faithful to our covenant with you, knowing that you are always faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.